Good morning. I might get a little theological today. I hope you forgive me. Pick up your cross and follow me, says the Lord. And we hear this several times during the year. It's one of those words, statements of the Lord that we are reminded of two or three times every year. Pick up your cross and follow me, says the Lord. And my question to you is, are you able? Are you able to do that? Elsewhere in the Gospels, he says to his disciples, are you able to drink the cup I will drink? Are you able? He asks that question many times. And he asks us as well, are you able to carry the cross of your sins? Are you able to carry the cross of sin, of the sins of others? Are you able to carry the cross of forgiveness? Are you able to carry the cross of faith? Are you able to carry the cross of seeing the world as a place of unbelief and evil? Are you able to carry the cross of personal responsibility? Are you able to carry the cross of loving Christ when everyone around you hates him? If your answer is yes to those questions, then welcome to the family of Christ. If you're not able to say yes, then maybe you still have some repentance to do, as we all need to do. And that's why Lent is here every year, to bring us that spirit of repentance, to guide us back, including with the gospel reading of today. And the invitation is to lay your sins at the foot of the cross, not an imitation cross like flower decorated. I mean, I really did not want to decorate this with flower, but I was forced to do it because, well, it would look kind of naked, and yet it was naked on Golgotha. Jesus himself was naked on the cross and open to the mockery of the world. But, you know, we are church and we like to decorate, so I went to Trader Joe's, got 40 carnations, and there it is, the flower decorated cross. The original cross was not flower decorated. However, if we lay our sins to the foot of a cross, though they be scarlet with blood and with sin, they are made white as snow. That's a promise that God gave through Isaiah the prophet. So, let's replace these red carnations with white carnations, at least in our minds. The cross encapsulates all that Christianity is, all that the church is. There is a cross planted at the heart of creation, at the heart of the world, at the heart of the universe. It is the clearest presence of God in our midst. Not the Buddha who lies in bliss, not the Allah who commands from heaven to a billion obedient people, not the gods of the New Age who teach self-transcendence straight to hell. No. The real God is the one who becomes one of us, who shares our condition, who submits to our evil, and teaches us a few things to help us along the way, but does all the work. He teaches us some commandments, some ways to live a fuller life. But he does all the work. by destroying death by death and by resurrection. You see, here's the difference between the religions of the world. And I won't even talk about the non-monotheistic religions. So let's just stick to the monotheistic religions. Obedience is the authoritarian demand of Allah. The cross is the invitation of Jesus Christ. And that, dear friends, is the difference between religion, which we are not, which we are not. We've turned it into a religion, but we are not a religion. So maybe the next time I will be one of those nuns when I go to fill out a form and says what my religion is, and I will just put none. I don't have a religion. I have a Savior. I have a Savior who has opened up a way for me to follow Him and to pick up my cross. That's not a religion. Religion is Allah. Jesus is an invitation of a God who became one of us. And He says to us, like He said to the sheep in Matthew 25, "Come, O blessed of my Father, and receive the kingdom that has been prepared for you from before the ages, from before time, from all eternity." And He said to them today, I read just now, and He said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power." That has confused a lot of people. What did He mean by that? Did He mean that the kingdom, the end, the second coming, everything that we believe in was going to happen before people even died, that generation? Was He thinking of that? Perhaps. Because after all, that's what He was saying. Right before He said that, He said, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And then it says, "And he said to them." And I checked about 60 translations, English translations of the New Testament, and all but one said exactly the same thing in one form of another. "And he said to them," like continuous from what he said before about he will be ashamed of those who are ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of the Father and the angels. The only exception was the New American Standard Bible. All the others, including the one that we read from here in this church and in the Archdiocese, the text that's in front of you in those books and in the book that I read. But it's not quite true. It's not quite right. Because the Greek says, "Ke eleyen aftis." Ke eleyen aftis, an imperfect form of the verb lego, which correctly is translated, "And he was saying to them." In my mind, and maybe I'm stupid, and maybe I'm crazy, and maybe I make a mountain out of molehills, I tend to do that with the Greek language because I don't like translations. Maybe I'm reading too much into this, but he was saying to them, almost as, nevertheless, There are some standing here who will not die before they see the kingdom of God come with power. There is a subtlety in Mark's version that's not in Matthew and Luke, but they phrase it differently anyway. But there is a subtlety in Mark's version. So maybe he wasn't talking about that kingdom of power, that power, when he appears with the angels, when he returns again. Maybe he wasn't talking about that, because he was saying to them, like, you know, like part of a conversation. And here is something that you probably never heard, maybe from me sometime long ago, but you probably perhaps never heard of this. You know, Luke's gospel also has the Lord's Prayer. Not quite exactly the way Matthew has it, but it's the same prayer. But you know that phrase that we repeat, and that we will repeat again today, that is in Matthew's version, that's the version that we read in church, that's the version you read, that's the version you memorize, Matthew's version. There's that phrase, Elthetoi Vasilia Sou, may your kingdom come, thy kingdom come. There are some manuscripts of Luke's gospel where that Elthetoi Vasilia Sou is written as Ελθέτω το πνεύμα σου το Άγιον εφημάς και καθαρισά το ημάς. Instead of may your kingdom come, that version in some manuscripts, not the majority, but in some manuscripts, it's instead of may your kingdom come, it's may your Holy Spirit come upon us and cleanse us. An interesting variation. And there are variations like that in many of the manuscripts, in many parts of the New Testament. So, you know, it tells you that there were people in the early church, including some of the ones who copied the Gospels, who maybe interpreted the coming of the kingdom with the coming of the Holy Spirit. And when did the Holy Spirit come? In power. Jesus, when he ascended, he told the apostles, he said, return to Jerusalem and wait there for power from on high to come upon you. Power. Holy Spirit power. It seems that there were Christians in that early generation that believe that's what Jesus meant when he said there are some standing here who will not taste death before the kingdom of God has come with power. The kingdom of God came in power on the day of Pentecost. And what is the kingdom of God right now in our lives? It is the church. It is where you are today. It is who you are today, members of the body of Christ. The risen, resurrected, all-powerful body of Christ who sanctifies, heals us, transforms us into the divine sons and daughters of God. That's power, dear friends. That's power. Kingdom, Holy Spirit, church. And I will add a fourth version of power, the transfiguration, because in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who all have this that we just read this morning about picking up your cross and so on. Immediately, the next section of the three Gospels is the transfiguration of Jesus. And that also is a manifestation of power. Dear friends, we are living in power. We are living in kingdom power. church, spirit, transfiguration. But you cannot be in that power unless you pick up your cross and follow Christ. So I return to the question with which I opened. Are you able? Are you able to pick up your cross and follow Christ? Saint Irenaeus of Lyon, who lived between the years 150 and 200, very early in the history of church. Saint Irenaeus of Lyon, in book 4 of Against Heresies, wrote the following famous words. As far as we are concerned, our thinking agrees with the Eucharist, and the Eucharist in its turn confirms our thinking. We offer to God what is his own, as we proclaim the communion and union of flesh and spirit. For in the same way that earthly bread, after having received the invocation of God, is no longer ordinary bread but Eucharist, made up of two components, one earthly and the other heavenly, so our bodies that share in the Eucharist are no longer corruptible because they have the hope of the resurrection. That's Irenaeus's way of expressing kingdom power, the power of the resurrection, the power of being in the church, of being the church. There is kingdom power here, right now in the Eucharist that we receive, that most of you will receive. Jesus Christ, who enlightens and sanctifies everyone who comes into the world, meets us here. And yes, his invitation is to all, including to those who fall to the floor worshiping Abba, Allah, including those who are comforted by the sleeping Buddha. He enlightens and sanctifies everyone who comes into the world, but not everyone will pick up their cross and follow him. He calls us to repentance. He offers forgiveness, and he refashions us. He remakes us to that original image of divine glory that humanity lost through sin. Dumitris Staniloe is the only saint I ever met in person. There may have been somebody on Mount Athos that I met 50 years ago that maybe has become a saint, I don't know. But Dumitris Staniloe is definitely a saint of the Orthodox Church. He was made a saint a few years ago by the Church of Romania. He was a Romanian theologian. And I met him long before he became a saint, of course, back in probably 1982 at St. Vladimir Seminary when he came to be a guest speaker. I spent some time in conversation with him, and he was one of the great Orthodox theologians of the 20th century. Not an easy guy to read, but a very remarkable man. And he wrote the following paragraph. And if you can't follow it, it's okay. You're not alone. Human yearning for salvation and redemption, which springs out of knowledge of the depths of human disintegration and brokenness, responds to divine kenosis, flowing out of divine philanthropia, and comes to focus on the person of Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son and Word of God. It is from here, in one's personal recognition of Christ as the unique Savior and Redeemer of the world, that faith indeed becomes possible. and that an intentional and inspired Christian spirituality becomes a purposeful and integrative inner journey to the ultimate healing of the old and fallen human nature through perfect union with the resurrected, hence re-imaged and glorified divinely human theanthropic nature of Christ. I know that's a mouthful in those two sentences, but I won't bore you with any further explanation or trying to explain to you what he said. It will take me about probably 10 minutes. Just know this. You're in the right place. Here you learn through prayer, through worship, through participation, through communion, through fellowship. Here you learn what is your cross. And here you find the ability to bear your cross. Because, if I may paraphrase Saint Irenaeus, one of the greatest early theologians of the church, if I may paraphrase him, what he said, I say, here your cross is in agreement with the Eucharist. Here your cross is in agreement with the Eucharist. And if it's in agreement with the Eucharist, you have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. Because here the divine kenosis that Demetrios Stanilous speaks of, Saint Demetrios Stanilous speaks of, the divine kenosis that you have heard me many times talk to you about, the self-emptying of Christ, here the divine kenosis meets your emptiness and my emptiness in the chalice. And he fills our emptiness with divine glory and hope and love and faith. And what else do you want? Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Amen.